You know, some subjects, when you're trying to do a sermon, some subjects take a long time to put together. And when I decided to give today's topic, I opened the file that I had started, and it was dated March 20th of 2011. So this has been on my mind for a long time. It actually probably started when Sean was born. It's because that's how far back it goes. Maybe before that, who knows. Today I'm broaching a subject that we don't specifically address very often. Why, I'm not sure, but maybe we as speakers don't feel qualified in some way, or maybe we have, as speakers, made enough mistakes in the process that we don't want to set ourselves up as some kind of an expert and say, if you just do it like me, then everything's going to turn out fine. And in many ways, I would say my subject is a sticky wicket. And for all of you cricket players out there, you know that's a metaphor for a subject that could be difficult or delicate. It's called child rearing. Ooh. I prefer the term parenting. The term child rearing sounds a little bit austere and heavy-handed, and that's not that's not what we're trying to go for. We have a job to do, but it doesn't have to be heavy-handed and austere. I can tell you I was child-reared when I was little. Emphasis on the rear. And I survived. So I don't think that's the worst thing. But we've parented three children who are now adults, and they've survived. So I know how I was raised, and I know how they were raised, and you can look around and you can see how other people do it, and in the end, everybody's kind of, as parents, you're kind of on your own. It's your own, they're your own kids with your own set of whatever has gone into the mold and the mix to get you where you are. Why this subject, you ask? If it's a sticky wicket, why don't you do something easy? Well, have you noticed we have a lot of children around? I tried to do a careful count this week. Pick a number. Anybody want to shout a number out? How many people, how many young people do you think, let's say 18 and under, are on our circuit? Spokane, Kennewick, Tri-Cities. Okay, 38 is the number I came up with. 38 at almost is what I would call a third of our collective number is probably under 18 years old. I think that's pretty good. I remember when Ben Light had 85 young people in his circuit. So 38, I think, is a pretty good number. And I think it's exciting, and in an effort, as I look out and know my audience, I recognize that this needs dabbled with, and we need to talk about it a little bit. And I may not be the world's expert on it, but I think I have a viewpoint that can be given, and I think hopefully you can learn something from it. And in case you're worried, I'm not going to discuss you and your children. Please put yourself at ease. I have no intention of putting anyone on the spot. I know it's not an easy job, and I know that there's no two headsets. The children aren't alike. One will be like one parent, one will be like the other parent, one will be like the grandparent, and it's not an easy job, and it's not something that's cut and paste, and you can, well, it worked with this child, I'll do it with the next child. It doesn't work that way. The challenges that I faced, I think, are similar to the challenges you faced or that you're familiar with, because we're all kind of the same and we're all kind of different. So attitudes and just different issues that can happen within a family are easy to have challenges with. And up until the time that you actually have a child, you're not a parent. So it's like, it's not like you can go out and get a certificate on how to raise the kids that you're going to have and then go ahead and raise them. But when we're having a baby and suddenly you're supposed to know whatever you're supposed to do, you know, you're supposed to be ready for this baby when it pops out, or in our case, it didn't pop out. It, you know, we had to go get it. So, you know, the rebellion from the beginning. So, sorry, Sean. So, child rearing, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, it gives the definition, the work, my emphasis on work, of taking care of children until they are old enough to take care of themselves. And sometimes it goes beyond that. So, but it takes work. It's the work of taking care of children until they're old enough to take care of themselves. And this work is expected to be done by parents, but it surely involves the whole family, however large that is. Some have large families, and a child can get passed off and go to grandma's house or the other grandma's house. It works best when there are parents. When the parents, husband and wife, are in place, and we are all spiritual family, and we're able to assist one another in the process. It doesn't have to be left up to just the parents, because we're all one spiritual family. And we want our kids to grow and mature and become adults, and we want it to go well. We want them to become members of the household of God. We're not just raising them and giving them food and shelter until they can get out of here and be gone. This is a lifelong effort, and we hope that lifelong effort pays off, and that there are children and grandchildren, and that it's an enjoyable and memorable time. Then that it's a safe time and a safe place that we can all grow together and do a good job together. When there aren't two parents working together, it is more challenging. And I see it as our job to do what we personally can to ease these situations. And that requires some thought and prayer and meditation and watching and thinking and talking around. Like, what can we do to help each other when the situation isn't ideal? So parenting is an exceptionally special career. Like I said, we don't go get a degree. Some people will get an MRS degree, but it takes a certain amount, or you need a certain amount of education in things in order to do parenting effectively, but there is no special testing. We don't get multiple chances to raise, you know, hit replay and go back and raise that same child again, or go back, well, I'll see if I can say that a different way, and I'll put my own words on hold and rewrite them. It doesn't work that way. So, honestly, it may be the most important human career there is, and collectively, we, through the process of parenting, we are affecting the next generation and society in general in an ongoing manner. As parents continue to have offspring and they have offspring, we're forming the next layer of society into the future. So today I want to encourage and motivate three groups of people, and hopefully that just about covers everybody. So first group is, I'll call them people who aren't ready for children need encouragement, that marriage comes first. Finding that right person and making a lifelong commitment is very important, or the whole system gets fouled up. You are in the planning stage now. You are in a position where you can watch, you can be involved in Sabbath schools and summer camps, and you can see how other people have raised children. You can say, I don't want to do that, and oh, what a great example. I think I'd like to do that. People are, you're in the planning stage. You're trying to see what there is that you need to learn to get to the point that you can be parents. The second group, I've got a bit out of order here on purpose, And I would call them the post. It's people who are kind of looking back at parenting or have not had an opportunity to parent, or maybe they have never had kids and may not ever have kids. And my encouragement to you is don't be dropouts. Don't be dropouts. Don't say, well, I kind of blew it the first time and I really don't have anything to offer and I'm just going to sit on the sideline and do my own thing. And that's not the right way to be either. We need you. We need you to contribute as in whatever you have. People have education. People have interest, hobbies, and all of these things can be beneficial to the congregation if you are willing to share them. The third group is the one I'll spend the most time with, and those are the people that are in the middle of parenting. They certainly need help in various ways, and as you see, these kind of get blended a little bit, but I want to remind you that the foundation of all of this knowledge about parenting comes from the Word of God. So it's not what Mike Imes says. It's if I say something and it's helpful, that's great. But you have to use the Word of God as the foundation of your knowledge, because that's God's the one who created the family, and God's the one who is our Father, and we are His children. And we can learn many lessons by looking at the analogies and things throughout the Bible that show us that God is a loving Father, and that Jesus Christ is our brother, and that we have a eternity ahead to spend with them. So separate Mike Imes' ideas from God's Word, and remember to use it as a foundation of knowledge. And it children and family appear in so many places in the Bible. And many of the examples of family in the Bible are not good ones. And so you can read those and think about it. What did they do wrong? Where did they go? What should they have done? What could they have done? And the whole effort is to try to learn from somebody else's experiences and try not to repeat their bad example. The theme at the United Youth Camps this summer has been becoming sons and daughters of God. And so that is something that is not on our bucket list. That's our whole goal for doing what we do. It's our purpose. Our purpose here on earth is trying to get ourselves ready and prepare successive generations to be sons and daughters of God. So we need to take it seriously. All right, so if you'll turn to Ephesians 6, people in the pre-marriage age would do well to interact with other families and other environments where they can learn about other children and how the other children are raised. And they can do this largely through observation. And again, there's something to be learned when you're looking and observing. You can see how not to do something, or you can see how to do something. And because here's the thing with when you're in this pre-category, I don't know what your age is. You're listening. You can say, I'm so old. Just do the math. How long will it be until you're of an age where you could make children? And then how long is it till you should make children? How long is it going to be until you're of an age where you can understand marriage and family interactions, and that you can have the skills to support that family, and these things take, you need to be of a certain age and you need to be mature in the way that allows you to handle these things. Ephesians 6 and verse 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So, you know, we're all children, right? We've all had a mother and father somewhere along the way. So maybe this is speaking to the younger people. It doesn't say younger. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So we all want to live long. We all want to do well. And there are steps that they don't seem like big building block steps, but they are. Understanding what parenting is and how to obey your parents and do it in as it were to the Lord is a huge thing to help you in your life. So again, I encourage you, if you're in the pre-stage, to be involved in activities and Sabbath schools, teen activities, and any place where you can see the Christian behavior modeled. And that should be at church, that should be in camps, that should be in your local area. But I tell you what, you won't see it in your school, and you won't see it in your colleges, and you won't see it in entertainment. It'll be everything but, and it's not the way to happiness. The people that are looking back on it and have not had children in the past and may not, these parents and these adults need positive interaction and ideas, or I should say that the parents need positive interaction and ideas from the people that have been through it or have experience. Those who have worked with kids, and some people they don't have children, but they've worked with children. Maybe they're career caregivers, and they understand children. They've been through different environments and circumstances, and they're willing to share those. But many times you're not going to have to squeeze it out of them. Some you do, but in general, many people are willing to share if they're comfortable and feel safe in doing so. So again, I'd say don't be dropouts. Don't be the parent or the older person, the retired person that says, I'm just here for the good life. I'm just going to enjoy myself until my battery runs out. So realize this is all a journey, and what you've been through or what you have watched other people go through, it's a journey, and those people need a little bit of help, and to pass it on to the next generation would be very helpful, especially when you do it in the right way. You know the stresses, you know the talks you have to have, the late nights. And I didn't say it's necessarily about money. Some people do, they can contribute money, but can you go for bike rides with the family? Do you know water sports? Are you a fisherman? Do you kite fly? You know, what's your occupation? And again, don't expect the young people to necessarily come find you, because they probably, most young people want to go huddle in their own space. I think the Olivers ring a bell with me, because they like cars, and young people who like cars are attracted to the Olivers, and they don't try to push their cars on somebody, but they have that interest, and people know they have that interest, and so it's a little niche that people can have, and people can be attracted to you. Some of you here don't know Arnold Egbert. He's since passed, but in Spokane, Arnold used to bring his photo collection, bring two or three pictures to church, and he would walk around, and his contribution to the congregation that day was showing them his pictures, and he took great pictures, and he'd blow them up and be all kinds of various old farm fields or barns or what. It was very interesting, and as a amateur photographer, I always kind of sided up to Arnold and was interested in his photos. And so take every opportunity to interact with the children, and again on a weekly basis if you can. And last week we had the picnic. That's a great place to interact with them. Include them in your conversation. Let young people hear what adults talk about. It doesn't always have to be I'll say foolishness, because that's sometimes what young people do. But it's nice to hear when adults are talking and they have interesting subjects. And we should be careful to do that. Of course, it has to be done wisely. If you're a stranger to a child, you can't just crash into their life and suddenly expect them to love and respect you. You have to, it has to be a process. Sometimes it can be a process of you get invited over to their house, or you show them your car, or you show them your baseball bat, or whatever it is. And we have this thing nowadays, it's called stranger danger. And yes, I agree that kids have to be taught to avoid strangers and to be careful of those people. But I would hope that in this setting, in a church setting, that we can get over stranger danger, and that people in the congregation, I hope we're safe, and that we can interact with your children, and that things go well. I don't come to Kennewick every week, so I can't walk in the door in Richland. I'm in the wrong place again. So I can't walk in the door in Richland and expect the young people here to suddenly run up and go, "Oh, Mr. Imes. Like, there has to be some interaction. There has to be some warming up. And sometimes the parent is the one who facilitates that. How does that work? "Oh, Mr. Imes is here." Or, like, there has to be some introduction and some, I don't want to say warm fuzzies, but the child has to feel safe. And if he doesn't feel, or she doesn't feel safe, then you can't crash into their life, or there's going to be some issues somewhere. So we have to, again, the parent has to facilitate many of these things, and having people over to your house and getting comfortable with, like, when, you know, like, I can remember when we went to Jerry Oliver's house for dinner one time, and our kids were much littler, and Jerry walked us out into the garage, and my kids looked up at in the rafters. I'm going to get crucified for this later. So the kids walk out into the garage and look into Jerry's garage rafters, and they go, "What is all this junk?" And of course, Jerry blew a fuse, because junk, what do you mean junk? I think Jerry's out of state. I might get away with this if I do the right edit. Maybe I can get out of it. But the child can understand that, okay, he likes cars, all right? So he has this pretty car, but that pretty car came from all these ugly parts, and then you put a nice paint job on it. So you can be part of the solution for raising other people's children. Take interest in the parents and the children. And again, this is tricky. Can you keep other people's children from harm's way? Well, you know, at the Avenues, we have, out in the parking lot, we have a tall block wall along the parking lot, and it is a challenge to keep kids off of that wall. Some want to go up there because it's adventure. Others might like to show off, and others are just following someone and had no idea there was danger involved. So, yes, the children need to learn to deal with danger, and it's not wrong to walk on a tall concrete block wall, but do you have to do it in church in front of a crowd? It doesn't go well. James Dobson, in his book Dads and Sons, on page 15, said, and I quote, "A study by Canadian psychologist Barbara Morangelio showed that females tend to think hard about whether or not they could get hurt, and they are less likely to plunge ahead if there is any potential for injury. Boys, however, will take a chance if they think the danger is worth the risk. Impressing their friends, and eventually girls, is usually worth the risk. Boys are slower to learn from calamities, They tend to think that their injuries were caused by bad luck, and maybe their luck will be better next time. Besides, scars are cool. Have I ever showed you my scars? So, yes, we need to watch out for other people's kids. And I tell you what, we need to make it right, and we can't let them be in danger, but we need to do it right, too. We can't put ourselves in... We have to do it right, and you, each situation is going to be you're going to have to make that decision, but we don't want our kids getting hurt, especially if we can stop it. All right, so point three, again, I told you I'd spend the majority of the time on this, is to encourage those who are in the middle of raising children. So the go-to scripture on child rearing is always Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, or she, and even when he or she is old, he will not depart from it. And I think that this scripture has got a lot to process. There are some assumptions in it. One is that I know the way. It's challenging enough to live my own life, and now I have to teach it to this child who needs to be raised in the way. Train up a child in the way. And then I have to know what the temperament, and I have to understand this child, because not every child is the same. So what worked for number one might not, and probably and very likely absolutely won't work on number two. So I have to understand the way, and I have to understand how to get that way across to whichever child I'm working with. And boys are different than girls, and there's seems like there's no rhyme or reason. They have individual brains, and they have a direction they like to head. So, and the implication is, in this training that you do, that this is going to stick with them or her for life. And I say, yes, it can stick with them for life if they are willing to go along with it. A child can say, no, I'm not going to do that, and they can be bullheaded and stubborn, and it's really hard to change that and to redirect. But the hope is the child does listen and does see the benefit of living God's way and doing what mom and dad says. We're not geniuses as parents. We make errors. We misapply the scripture probably in lots of ways, and so it's a difficult scripture to train up the child in the way he should go, because that's our responsibility. We have to figure that out. So one parent, parents have different headsets. One parent might be liberal, the other conservative. One grew up with money, the other didn't. And all these differences affect how the children would be raised and how they would think. But there has to be, again, the basis for our children there has to be some basis for how our children are raised that we can agree on. And it's not, I would not agree, and I think, and I know you would agree, that it's not the government to tell us who and what the child should do, and it's not the school system or the daycare provider. We know that we are going to use the Word of God to raise the children. So if you'll be turning to Proverbs 29, I'll relate a little story that I've seen a couple times on TV, because we watch the Oldies channel. Andy on the Andy Griffith show, and people will say, who's Andy Griffith? Well, you can figure that out. This particular show is actually on YouTube, so if you Google it, you can find it. But in this particular show, Opie Taylor, who is the child in this show, Opie Taylor's friend makes fun of Opie, who is working for his allowance. He's raking or sweeping or something, and his allowance is a quarter, 25 cents. The friend has learned that he can get away with things by throwing temper tantrums, acting dejected, crying, stomping his feet, etc. And if Opie would just take a stand, demand his rights, he wouldn't have to work as hard, could get a higher allowance, and get the new bicycle like he has. He suggests that Opie should follow his example, and so Opie goes for it. And he, in front of his dad, Sheriff Andy Taylor, he stomps his feet and kicks and screams and throws a temper tantrum and carries on, and Andy is unfazed by it, and he teaches Opie this important lesson, that's not the way you get things. So the show goes on, that the father of the bad boy sees what's going on, and he tries to get, he's going for it for a little bit, but as most 30-minute television shows are, they have to figure it out by the end. And so by the end, the bad boy gets in trouble, and the father takes his bike that the boy unfairly got, and he's going to sell it, and justice wins, and Opie's and Andy Taylor are wonderful people. So it's an interesting show, and I present it. If you want to watch it and have fun with it, that's great. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest." And can I add, correct your son correctly and with love, and he will give you rest? Yes, he will give delight to your soul. And so the opposite of that scripture would be no rest if you don't correct your son. So you don't want children just going off on their own with no training. Children can't possibly know how to do everything correctly. They just don't have the experience. They don't have the wisdom. They have to be trained. They have to learn. All must be taught by someone or something. And the child's brain has plenty of unused storage capacity. There is so much room in a child's brain that they are taking everything in, and they're even learning how to play their parents. And that's just what we do. I did it. You do it. You did it. So children are very smart, and you know that, and I know that, and they're also copycats. So, I've said that I could run circles around my dad when it came to technology, and Sean comes along, and he can run circles around me with technology. And so they're smart. They pick up on things, and they can just take it and do it and run with it. So, but the truth is, both parents and children are learning. Parents have some advantage. I'm more or less talking when they're younger. Parents have the advantage that they've grown up once. They've had time to contemplate all these things, to think about how they wanted to raise children. They're trying to make good on this product that they've produced. This plays out in a different way. We in the church don't have a corner on this. It was about the last time Joyce and I took a plane ride somewhere. There was a family, I think it was a family of six, mom, dad, and I think it was four kids. It could have been three, but let's call it six. And they were getting on this plane ahead of us. We're in the jet bridge, and I see this family and all these stair-step kids, like from age 10 down to maybe three. And it's like, yeah, they were kind of going in the right direction. I'm like, oh, here we go, another airplane ride with children who are misbehaving. And so we got on the jet bridge, and people started putting their luggage where it goes, and I lost track of them. And when we landed and we started getting off, I realized they were sitting, I think it was, they were like right behind us. I'd forgotten about them. As we started up the jet bridge again, and here's this mom and dad and four kids, and everybody's just walking along in a nice little line. They weren't screaming. There was no duct tape over their mouths. There were no zip ties. There were like, it was really heartwarming. No one was yelling or pushing. No handcuffs. They were just walking up the jet bridge. They were going somewhere, and it was very nice to see a family where there were well-behaved kids. So it is possible to have kids behave well, especially when they aren't in competition with their parents for attention, or when they're not wrestling in the middle of the aisle on the airplane, or, you know, these. But this training starts at home. If your kids aren't in control at home, you're not going to be in control. They're not going to be in control when you go out in public, and they're going to be vying for your attention, and it's going to be a battle. They are children, and even as grown-ups, we know when we're hungry, we get grumpy. When, you know, we need food, we need. We're not trying to be grumpy. We're just grumpy, and kids, they'll get bored, and they're restless, and they want to do something. Joyce was very, very good at this. She's trying to keep track of three kids while maybe we're at a restaurant or something, and the kids are restless. And Joyce had the most amazing purse, because she would pull things out of that purse, and it would, you know, keep the kids busy for a length of time, or we'd draw on the tablecloth or something. But again, you can kind of predict, okay, we're going out to eat, okay? What are we going to do to keep the kids occupied? So, all right. So, I'm going to do something out of the ordinary. My next point is for raising children, the best thing you can do is start young. Now, I'm going to emphasize this by reading from an article that came from the February-March 2010 Garden and Gun magazine. It's online. You can go read it. I checked it this morning. Garden and Gun magazine, February-March 2010, by P.J. O'Rourke. And I'm going to break into the middle of it. And please don't shoot the messenger. I think this is going to go okay, but you're just going to have to listen to it. So I'm breaking into it. It says, as my family was growing, and he's very tongue-in-cheek in this thing, as my family was growing, I got a lot of excellent advice from discipline, a lot of advice about discipline, responsibility, respect, affection, and cultivation of the work ethic. Unfortunately, this advice was from dog trainers and directed to my dog. In the manner of child rearing, there was also plenty of advice, all of it contradictory from family and family-in-law, wife's girlfriends, pediatricians, nursery school teachers, babysitters, neighbors, and random old ladies on the street, plus Dr. Spock, Dr. Phil, and for all I know, Dr. Pepper. Spank them, don't spank them. Make them clean their plate, don't make them clean their plate. Potty train them at 1, send them to potty training school at 14. Goes on. It took me years to realize that I should stop asking myself what I'm doing wrong as a parent and start asking myself what I'm doing right as a dog handler. The first thing I do is read and reread a book called Gun Dog by the late Richard A. Walters. This is the book that revolutionized dog training in 1961. Okay, you with me? Dr. Walters, in his book from 1961, said, "Start 'em young" is the message from Walters. Walters, along with a number of other bird shooters, had realized that waiting until the traditional one-year mark before teaching a puppy to hunt was like carrying your kid in a snuggly until he was 7. What's a snuggly? All right, you can figure that out. Walters was sure he was right about this, but he wasn't sure why. Then he came across the work of Dr. John Paul Scott, a founder of the Animal Behavior Society. Dr. Scott was involved in a project to help Guide Dogs for the Blind Incorporated. Seeing-eyed dog training was considered almost too difficult to be worthwhile. Using litters from even the best bloodlines, the success rate for guide dog training was only 20%. Dr. Scott discovered that if training began in the first 5 weeks instead of a year and continued uninterrupted, the success rate rose to 90%, starting them young. It goes on. Next, the training proper begins. I'm breaking into this. Repetition, more repetition, and still more repetition, enjoins Wolters. I've reached the age where I'm repeating myself all the time, so this is easy. Commands should be short, brisk, single words, sit, fetch, whoa, come, no. And in the case of my kids, the et cetera will be get a job or at least marry money. Short commands, right? Keep lessons short, writes Wolters. Wolters also points out that our body language is important to the training process. Your movements should be slow and deliberate, never quick and jerky. I don't want to tell you this, but I'll tell you anyway. I've learned a lot about child rearing from watching. It started out when we got a puppy. And I went to puppy training class, and the first thing they said is that the puppy is extremely easy to train. It's the parent or the owner of the puppy that's hard to train. And so that stuck with me, and I've watched so many dog training videos that it's so amazing that our demeanor and what we say and how we do it is huge in raising our children. And if you want fresh ideas and do something different, go watch dog training videos and you'll get some really cool ideas about taking care of your kids. And kids are not dogs, and I don't go there. I'm just saying you need something to rattle your brain sometimes and say, let's try something different. What is that? So it just gives you, just try it. It's a good time. YouTube. All right. It will never be easier to teach your children than at a very young age. That doesn't mean they can't learn at whatever age they are now. It's just you've missed the sweet spot if they're not very young. Your game plan will have to change accordingly. Remember, they are human and they're incredibly smart, and they can change, they can grow. As an example, I'll say to you, if you tell your children or your child that they're too small to pull weeds, you tell them that, they may never get old enough and big enough to pull weeds. You'd be much better off to say, yes, honey, you can help mommy pull weeds. Now, this is a weed, and this is the cauliflower. This is a weed. This is the bean plant. And teach them. Don't tell them no. Let them help. So what happens when you can't start young? Well, you work with them, and you model extraordinary behavior, and you do your best, and you look for ways of giving them positive influence. You don't give up on them. The second point is use your voice effectively. Use your voice effectively. Don't nag. Make sure they understand their request. Maybe look them in the eye and say, Billy, put your toys away. Is there a time limit? Does he understand time? A young child does not understand time, but did you help Billy put the toys away enough times that he knows exactly what you mean? Is he young and gets distracted? Is he yanking your chain? Is he playing you? Does he know that you've told him this, for the last 14 weeks and it's just mom talking again? Don't say, I made this up, right? I didn't hear this. I made this up. Billy, did you hear me? I told you to put your toys away. I'm going to count to five. You better get started. Billy, there's no TV this afternoon unless you get your toys. Like, don't do that. It's not going to work. It's going to backfire, and they know you. And they're like, oh, there goes mom again. When you give them a direct command, it should be followed. If you don't mean pick up the toys, don't say pick up the toys. Don't count to five. Don't beg and plead. So use some psychology. I mean, we're adults. We can figure this out. But you have to be real with the child. You have to use examples that are at their level. You want them to be obedient and helpers, and you don't want to have to go through this drill every time it's time to put toys away. I have employees, and it's amazing what they come up with sometimes. And one of the guys, he had two children. I've changed the name to protect the innocent. And he would say, Billy, it's time to put your toys away. And the child knew where the toy box was. He knew dad had helped him enough times. He knew exactly what it was. And that basically the boy balked. And so dad said, Billy, put all the toys away. And whatever you don't pick up, they'll go bye-bye. Well, the child probably thought dad was joking. So he left some toys out. Those toys disappeared, and they stayed disappeared for a very long time. Then the next day, he said, Billy, put your toys away. Do you have any toys you don't want to see again? This was very effective. And one time that cracked me up was, I don't remember exactly what the situation was, but it was similar to put the toys away. And he opened the window, and he took the toy, and he went, poof, out the window. I think it was wintertime. And the boy's eyes got big. And he's like, I think I'll put the rest of these away. And you know what? And the beautiful thing about this, he is unlike me. He never raised his voice. I would have been like over the top. He never raised his voice. He outsmarted the child and never got upset. It was almost a game. Like, I'll figure this out. I'll get him to put his toys away. Just watch. And it worked. So discipline needs to be based on the situation. I would say, you know, a child doesn't need punished for not putting his toys away, but he needs to understand when it's time to put toys away, they need to go. I remember a day on the changing table when Joyce was trying to do a diaper change, and the infant, I don't remember which one it was, the infant was rolling around or trying to move, and she said something simple and to the point, you know, lay still. She wasn't joking or trying to be cute. She said, lay still, and the child rolled, and I don't even know what she did, but right after that, the child laid very still. And it wasn't, she didn't have to do anything big. The child knew that lay still meant lay still, and it was over. They have a brain, and from conception they have a brain. They can play the piano practically when they come out of the womb, because if mom played the piano, they have a brain, and we need to know that, and the child knows how far they can push mom and dad. So use your voice effectively. Now, this works a different way also. Use your voice to reflect what you want them to do and set the example as parents. So if the wife says, honey, would you please get me another loaf of bread out of the freezer? And he says, sure, dear, I'll do that for you. And she says, thank you. He says, you're welcome. She says, I love you. Do you think the kids are watching? I guarantee they're watching. And that's the level of that they're going to be expected when mom says to the child, Junior, would you please go get me a loaf of bread out of the freezer? Do you think that child is going to, he's had the example set. He should be able to, you know, every situation's different. But if the parents model the behavior, the children will pick up on it and they'll know what the right answer is, even though they might struggle a little bit in some ways with it, but they are smart. Okay, point three, the parents are in charge. Don't expect your children to be responsible to make adult choices. Even though they're smart, don't expect a young child to make adult choices. Children have to be educated and repeatedly nurtured to know what is right. You're teaching them by example, telling them about the subject at an age-appropriate time. You're teaching them. You're repeating. Not nagging, but letting them know what the right answer is and helping them to develop their character. You know, when you talk about food, children don't know anything about diet. Don't ask the child, what would you like for breakfast? Because they're going to say sugar pops or sugar whatever. Not that you would even have them in the house, but they're always going to choose the junk food because that's the good stuff. So rephrase the question. And this is the psychology that you can use. Rephrase the question. You say to the child, would you like good cereal number one or good cereal number two? So either choice they make, it's a good choice. And you're, you know, if they say neither, then you can just say, well, I guess you can always wait for lunch. And it's a matter of teaching them and setting the example and rehearsing and repeating that, of showing them what the right way is. You're the parent. If you want them to stay healthy, you have to make the food choices available to them, and the parent has to guide. So it's very important that the child is dealt with at the level of their understanding. A two-year-old is different than a three-year-old, is different than a four-year-old. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be expecting things. You're either going to be on the one side of the curve or the other side of the curve, and it's not going to go so well because you're trying to get something out of a child that they're either way ahead of you or they don't understand you. So it's a matter, you have to understand a little bit of child development. And is that education? Is it, it's certainly a matter of thinking it through and realizing, and this is where talking to other people comes in handy, because people will say things and you go, you know, I'm going to try that. I'm going to do that. So, but you got to talk to them, the children, like they're intelligent. The parents are in charge and the children are smart, but you talk to them like you intend for them to understand. Don't baby talk them. Don't flatter them. Don't ask them to make decisions that the parents should be making. James Dobson, in his book Dads and Daughters, on page 12, said, children are a gift from God, and we are stewards of their welfare. Training up our daughters in this sense means to help them navigate the cultural minefields that lie in their paths, teach them eternal values, talents, and perspectives, instill within them an appreciation for truthfulness, trustworthiness, self-discipline, self-control, generosity, and sweetness of spirit. Teach them modesty, morality, and manners. Teach them to work and learn and think. That is just the beginning, which is why parenthood is such a daunting responsibility, requiring careful forethought and planning. So, again, it's not an easy task, and every child is different. Coming down here today, we're talking, and Patty working in ER has different a certain perspective. You know, these two-year-olds, three-year-olds come in, and you're supposed to get this child to open their mouth so you can look down their throat. So how do you do that? You can't just, you know, reef on them and, you know, open their mouth. And so you have to learn tricks and tips. And that's, again, where you're talking. When you're talking, you have a larger body of people to work with, and you can talk to people and say, what works for you? How this is my challenge. So it's complicated sometimes, but you know, we're in this for the long haul. It's not going to go away. We have to work through it. We have to figure it out. So all right, one final scripture, Matthew 18. Let's address a scripture to those who don't have young ones, or those who are might never have young ones, or people that are, again, past the, they're not child rearing anymore. They're looking back on that time maybe. So Matthew 18 verse 1. I guess I should turn to it. Matthew 18:1. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." Verse 6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depth of the sea." That's not the goal. We don't want the millstone. We don't want anybody to have the millstone around their neck. But my question is, which age bracket is left out here that, you know, it says that except you become as little children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What age bracket are, the answer is no age bracket. All people, if they don't become as little children, are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. So we are all God's children, and we often forget what that means. He's the parent, we're the children. And so we need to be humble, we need to be submissive, we need to be learning what we're told from God, and we need to be practicing it with each other. Verse 6 warns us that if we're not doing this, there's more to it than not doing good. The warning is if we do bad stuff to children, then that is going to be a severe punishment, and we don't want to do that. So we not only have to become as little children, we have to be good examples for the children, and we have to take care of the children and not let them get into situations that aren't in their best interest. But verse 2, we shouldn't skip over this, because this is a point on public interaction with a child. In verse 2, it says, Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. He called the little child to him. It doesn't say, then Jesus called a little child to him, but since he didn't come, he called others until finally one came over because he was bribed with a candy bar. Jesus set the child in the midst of them. It would appear that he picked the child up and he set him down. The child was cooperative, did what he was told, not by the parent, but by a stranger, possibly a stranger. It doesn't say whether he knew that child. Many parents today would take offense at someone else telling their child what to do and picking that child up. I don't know what to say about that. I understand the dangers in this world, but our children in this environment should be able to be, we should be able to get along as family. My point in this verse is that the child was cooperative and not distracting, and children are smart. They can be taught to sit quietly for a period of time without creating a fuss. We don't know how long the child was expected to sit there, but he sat there and he apparently didn't run off. And I've read this scripture maybe hundreds of times, and I've never thought about it from that child's perspective, that he actually allowed Jesus to pick him up. When he was set down, he just set him down and he stayed there. That's amazing. So parents took on the responsibility of raising a human being when they realized there was a little person in. Let me say that again. Parents took on the responsibility of raising a responsible human being Whether they realized it when they created that little person is a different story. And I don't think we think that far down the road when we're making babies. Having sex in marriage is an adult activity which carries God-given responsibilities. These will never be easy, but must be developed and learned in the process of life, and mostly when we are in the middle of raising children. It's not always fun, and it's usually on the verge of challenging. We must remember what the greater purpose of children and parenting are for. We are raising the next generation of God's family. That's an awesome opportunity and responsibility. And it's more than populating the earth or satisfying our desire to have children. So give these young people a chance to live a good life under God's umbrella. There has to be a better way than what's going on in the world around us. And so I will conclude with the title, Parenting, a Challenging Blessing. Let's all help.